Well, good morning. Good morning to you all. Good morning, mothers. I think we're at an age still, most of our church, that we're probably visiting our mothers at their churches. And I know we also have a lot of folks traveling. It's May, so it's vacation time at New Covenant. Because we're smart, because that's the time you go to the beach, right? You go in May. You don't go in July and August and all that. No offense, Robbins. But no, that's why some folks are here and some folks aren't. But we're going to be in 1 Timothy this morning, and we're going to be looking at some aspects of motherhood. Sorry, 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at some aspects of motherhood. We don't always, when holidays roll around, use or sort of speak relevant to the holiday, but usually on Mother's Day we try to, and so I was debating on what to speak on. There are so many things we could speak on with regard to motherhood and those kinds of things, but I thought about these two passages in 2 Timothy that were just encouraging, and I hope will encourage you mothers as you labor on in that role you have in this world. So we're going to be in 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, and then we're going to jump over to 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. So the first one is going to be 2 Timothy 1, 5. Paul says to Timothy, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, which first dwelt in your mother Lois and your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am sure that it is in you as well." And then 2 Timothy 3, 14 and 15. "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." All right. Well, let me pray and ask the Lord to open these passages up for us. Father, this is your word. Lord, you preserved your word for thousands of years for the sake of your people, so that on a morning like this, we can open it up and be renewed and just be encouraged, reminded of promises and expectations that you have and your character and all these things. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would teach us this morning, that we would take all of these words to heart. I pray specifically for mothers that you would encourage them, that you would help them remember that their labor is not in vain in the Lord, and that, Lord, not only is it not in vain because you see it and will reward them, but, Lord, that labor can bear fruit in this life as it did for Lois and Eunice in raising Timothy. And Lord, we just pray you'd help us to be encouraged by this, that our efforts can bear fruit in this life, that can have ripple effects on into history and on into eternity. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so ladies, those of you who are mothers and those of you who are going to be aspiring mothers, I want you to be encouraged this morning by what you will hear from these two verses. In the letter of 2 Timothy, some of you know, is probably Paul's last letter, and he is giving Timothy, sort of his little apostolic protege, it's the one that he's trying to hand off what he knows to him so that Timothy can continue to promote the truth and pass on the word of truth to other faithful men. In the context of hardships and suffering. And Paul reminds Timothy in this letter of the reality of hardship, but also the centrality of the scriptures and the importance of discernment and perseverance. And so this letter is basically this apostle, he's this seasoned, mature saint, handing down the truth and giving him sobriety in terms of the context in which he lives and hardship and the challenges of being a faithful minister of the gospel in this world and all the challenges that come with church. And Paul writes this letter to help Timothy remember who he is, what God has called him to know the centrality of the scriptures and all these things. And so this letter is to sort of be a passing of the baton from Paul to Timothy. And toward the beginning of the letter and toward the end, two different times, Paul highlights the godly influence of Timothy's mother and grandmother in his childhood. So the two different times, the two texts I read, Paul reflects back on Timothy's upbringing as a point for Timothy to remember and be encouraged by in his role as an apostolic delegate in the church there, probably somewhere in Ephesus. And Paul sort of gives us this impression that it's in Timothy's childhood is the time through Lois and Eunice, his mother and grandmother, that really established him in the faith and the truth of the gospel of Jesus. And Paul highlights two aspects of these two aspects of godliness of these women in these two verses. In other words, there's like a focus in each verse or in each section here. The first focus, first aspect in 2 Timothy 1:5 is sincere faith. He highlights the idea of sincere faith, that these two women had a sincere faith that we find out is very impactful in Timothy's life. So that's one aspect. And then the other aspect is the sacred writings. This is the other thing you see in the next section. So ladies, if you're a mother or you are an aspiring mother one day, these two things can literally change the world. These two things can progress the kingdom of God. These two things can have a ripple effect that you can't fathom. And we'll talk more about that. But it's these two things that I want to focus on, because this is what Paul focuses on: sincere faith and their regard and their teaching of the sacred writings of Scripture. All right, so let's look at the first one here. Let me read it again. Paul says, "For I am mindful of the sincere faith within you, Timothy, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I'm sure that it is in you as well." So when Paul thinks of Timothy's sincere faith, he can't help but think back to these two women in his life. Paul knew about these two women in Timothy's life. Timothy clearly had some regard for these two women. He talked to Paul about these two women. He loved these two women. They were incredibly influential. And so this is why Paul says, I'm mindful of it, because you've talked about it, and maybe others have talked about it. They were well known. And why? Why were they well known? Why does Timothy talk about them? Is it because, you know, they were these, you know, very successful career women? Was it because of their beauty, right? Was it because of any other thing other than the fact that they had sincere faith? This is what Paul brings up. He brings up the fact that these ladies here had sincere faith. And they taught faith. They taught their son the way of faith. And this had an amazing impact. You know, as we look through the history of the church, think about church history, we normally have highlighted the great figures that positively impact and defend the truth. And most of the time, they're men, right? When you're going through church history, a lot of times we're talking about significant men, whether it be Athanasius or Tertullian or Augustine or, you know, all of these different figures throughout history, Luther, Spurgeon, blah, blah, blah. This is what you hear. But very rarely do you hear anything about godly women, and let alone godly mothers, you know, that were impactful precisely because they were godly mothers. You don't hear about that very often. You might hear of Monica, I think that was Augustine's mom's name, right? And Perpetua, you know, of course, Mary and others. But the reality is that you don't hear a lot of them. But what you learn from a text like this is that they are peers. They are the peers of the church. The peers of the church, not P-E-E-R-S, but P-I-E-R-S. They are the peers of the church. Now, what is a peer? A peer is a foundation column. I was going to say pillar, but pillar is usually sort of what you see above ground. A peer is what was sort of underground and out of sight. It's usually out of sight. It's usually partly underground, and it's made with strong material used to support all the things in the house that are sort of seen and lived in and enjoyed. So, you know, you kids, if you go to your house and you look in the crawl space, you're going to see some brick piers in there, maybe some of these columns coming up from the ground, and they're on top of concrete, and they come up underneath your floor system so that when you're walking in the kitchen, that floor doesn't fall down, and you can be in there enjoying your meals and your time with your family. This is what piers are. And from one angle, mothers are like this. They're often the hidden away roles in their home, in their families. They are hidden away, upholding the truth every day, out of sight from the public oftentimes, in hopes of building a home of faith. And if their children grow up knowing the Lord and being used by the Lord, it's largely due to the hidden support of a godly mother. In other words, when you see different people that are fruitful in church history and in your life, and they're following the Lord, there's a strong possibility there's a godly mom in the background. There's a strong possibility. Now, not every time, but there's a strong possibility of that. So this is why I say they are the peers of the church. So let's drill down a little bit more on what Paul is focusing in on. He talks about sincere faith. That it's the sincere faith that Paul highlights here that he says is in Timothy. And this would have been a great encouragement in Paul. Paul didn't have any question that Timothy had sincere faith. And it probably would mean a lot if Paul just came up to you and said, you know, Ezra, I know you have a sincere faith within you, right? That would be pretty amazing if you heard that from such a man. And Paul says this to Timothy. It would be a great encouragement just to remind him of what God has done in his life. It's a precious faith. Not all have faith. But he says that this is a sincere faith, and it's in you, but it first dwelt in your mother and grandmother. When you think about sincerity, you're talking about a genuineness, right? A truthfulness. The opposite of fake, false, hypocritical, right? So what Paul is bringing up is the fact that this family here, they were truly believers in the Lord. They truly loved God. They truly walked with God. You know, Paul knew false believers, you know, those who sort of start well and fade away, or those who claim that they know the Lord and they live in sin, or those who claim that they know the Lord and yet they pursue the world. Paul knew that there was a category of true and false, and here he says, this is true. Like, you're sincere in your faith. I can tell you really have eyes to see the Lord, and you follow him. They were sincere. And what is faith? Faith is a God-given ability to see God and the redemption in Christ, and the confidence that springs from seeing that, right? That's what faith is. Faith is like eyesight. Someone who has faith is someone who has seen God with the eyes of their heart. They've seen what God has done in Jesus Christ, and it's become everything to them. And because they've seen it inside, now they have a confidence that it's true and real, and they need to live in light of this God and walk before this God. That's what faith is. And this faith was in Timothy, and it was in Lois, and it was in Eunice. It's a gift. Faith is a gift. It's not something we're born with, right? Is everyone born with faith? No. This faith is something God-given, and these people had it. This family had it. What a blessing. What a blessing. So think about those two things. It's a God-given ability to see, and it's confidence. If you think, what is faith? If anybody asks you, just think sight and confidence. Think of those two things. And it's the sight of what you see that gives you that confidence to trust in him. But think about it. Confidence. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the assurance of things unseen. It's confidence that there is this unseen reality. It's not an unseen, you know, fiction. It's an unseen reality that you've seen with your heart. And that's what these folks had. And it's an eyesight. Before we know the Lord, we're blind, right? 2 Corinthians 3, that our minds are veiled, our hearts are veiled, we're blinded. The God of this world has blinded our eyes. But man, when someone has faith, man, they see. And we sing that hymn, I think, soon as faith, the Lord shows us the cross and it encourages us. But what we learn here is that the sincere faith that they had, it couldn't be kept private. The ladies passed it down, the grandmother to the daughter, and her to her son, Timothy. And like I said, Paul says that he's sure that this faith is in Timothy as well. So just think about it. The faith here runs through three generations in Timothy's family. And it seems clear from the text here that the faith of Timothy's mother and grandmother was shared by Timothy precisely because of the influence of Eunice and Lois. So I don't think Paul would have brought this up if it was just sort of a nice fact. I think that what Paul is getting at is that the faith that was in Lois and then into Eunice went into Timothy as well. There's sort of a passing on of faith in a sense, right? We learn from this that God uses means to bring people to faith, don't we? And it can be your very family members. God uses means. And I'll just say God exclusively uses means to bring people to faith, right? What I mean by that is, God, remember what Jesus told the Pharisees, that God is able to raise up, you know, from these rocks, children of Abraham. It's not that God couldn't go and even just create from the dust worshipers. But he doesn't do that. He doesn't do that. What we learn is that God has ordained that his kingdom be spread through the flawed efforts of faith by his people. So Eunice and Lois were the means that God used to deposit the truth that the Spirit would ignite inside Timothy to know God and to be used by God to carry on the apostolic deposit of the gospel. So it's important for you mothers in here to not be fatalistic in your mothering. Don't be fatalistic. Don't just think it doesn't matter what you do. It's all just going to pan out the way it will be, right? Don't think that way. Don't think that way. Don't devalue your role in the behind-the-scenes labors of faith with your kids. If the women in Timothy's life were believers in name only and they didn't really love the Lord and they didn't have a sincere faith and promote Christ, Timothy may not have come to know the Lord. But Paul draws a line from Timothy's faith to theirs. He draws a line. But they had a sincere faith that sought the Lord and proclaimed his excellencies. And that's why he came to know the Lord. So ladies, your daily faith expressed in calling on the Lord with your kids as you're driving them here and there, as someone calls and it's, you know, you're going to pray for, you know, a family member or somebody else. You just sort of do as we do sometimes. You just sort of stop and pray for this or that situation. All of these things, showing faith to your kids, showing how to fight against anxiety in an anxious world by faith, showing your contentment in Jesus and fighting against discontentment by faith, showing them that Jesus Christ and his blood is the only way to peace when you sin by faith. All of these expressions of faith are powerful in a child's life, extremely powerful. They give them a framework of how to relate in this world and how to walk with God. This is tremendous. This is what sincere faith produces. If the Lord is in it. So God uses means, and mothers, you can be a means. You are the means, primary means right now with the kids in the house. I mean, probably even more than dad. And as a church, we can't be fatalistic either in thinking that what we do doesn't matter for the gospel. God's just going to go do what he's going to do. He's going to accomplish what he's going to accomplish, you know, with or without human beings. But that's not true. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. So the word of Jesus, when we proclaim him, it creates faith. It's not by just God going around and downloading information into people's brains. He has ordained that the truth be transmitted through people, through us. And that's what makes it so exciting, is that you might, and you're sharing the gospel with someone, you might be a part of that, of a miracle that day. Or you might hear years later that what you said God used to bring about sincere faith. So we can't despise that God uses means, and that in the mission of the eternal gospel, we have a part to play, and God has a part to play. Both of them are vital to progress the kingdom. You know, you think about in Genesis, where God is creating all things, and he's already created the world, and he's created everything in it, man and woman he's created. And yet there's a couple things he hasn't yet. There's the plant of the field and the shrub of the field that he hasn't planted yet, because it says that he hadn't sent rain and he didn't make man. So man was not created yet. God creates these two things, vegetation, but he leaves two things out. He leaves these shrubs, and I can't remember the exact terms. But the bottom line is he leaves these plants out before he creates man, so that when man comes about, God sends his rain, and then man cultivates the ground so that these particular plants can come up. And it's not like God couldn't have created these plants. It's not like he was hamstrung by them, right? But he left it for man to cultivate. And that's the picture you get even with like evangelism. God can do whatever he wants to do, but he uses us to bring about this miracle of life in people. So I'm just saying, don't despise the truth you speak to your kids. Don't despise the 15 minutes you get to open your Bibles with your kids over the breakfast table or wherever it is. Don't despise that. Don't despise that. Don't treat it as a light thing. So sincere faith, this is one aspect. The other aspect of their influence is their regard for sacred scripture. So we can turn over to 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Sorry about butchering the Genesis text. I couldn't remember all the details, but you can go read it in Genesis chapter 2. I do know it's in chapter 2. But that passage is really amazing. But 2 Timothy 2, 3, 14, and 15, let me read it again. Paul tells to Timothy, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them," talking about Paul, "and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Timothy's home growing up was saturated with Scripture. And it was saturated with Scripture, not only saturated with Scripture, but also with the understanding that these are sacred. He calls them the sacred writings. The sacred writings. So here we have a glimpse of another aspect of the sincere faith that was in Eunice and Lois. They made known to Timothy these sacred writings. You know, if you say you know the Lord Jesus and you have a sincere faith in him, you will regard his word as holy. You will regard it holy through and through. They will not just be another book to you. The scriptures will not just be another religious book among many. You know, as I've said before, as one man said, it's not only a book about God, but it's the God of all books. It's a book that has been preserved through thousands of years, written by multiplicity of authors, all pointing to and writing about one cohesive message about God saving sinners through Jesus Christ. And this is not a man-made book. There's really one mind behind it all. And this is why it's sacred. In the Old Testament, kept in the hands of prophets, and in the New, written by the apostles by inspiration of the Spirit. This is what the scriptures teach us. They are sacred. And Lois and Eunice, Timothy's mother and grandmother, just drove that into him. Drove that into him. They made known to him the sacred writings. So if you say you know Jesus, then you're gonna regard those scriptures as sacred. They will be your food. They will be your lamp. They will be your encouragement, your filter to interpret the world, and the means to renew your mind as you hold out the character of God and what he's done for us in Jesus. So these 66 books, at Timothy's time, it was 39, because there were the Old Testament was what was deposited to him. But as things would develop, I'm sure the Gospels and other ones already were being written. But these books that have been preserved by God, these are holy. Do you regard the scriptures as holy? Are they holy to you? Are they sacred to you? Do you realize what Paul calls these scriptures? He calls them God-breathed. Now, we hear this all the time, but do you understand that what we have before us is actually the mind of God, what he thinks on everything, life, death, here, future, what he thinks about everything, what he thinks about your great need, what he thinks about what he's provided in Christ, what he thinks about creation, what he thinks about gender, what he thinks about sexuality, what he thinks about all these things. This is what God thinks. This is not what man thinks. This is what God thinks. They are God's breath to us. The language makes you think of what God has spent. That's why Paul says theopneustos, which is breath of God. He wants you to think that these come from his mouth. These very words. It's not just the messages in general. It's the writings themselves that are God's breath. And there's a difference there, right? These writings are actually God's breath. Every verb, every noun, every adjective, every preposition is Spirit-inspired. And that's not my word. That's Paul's word, apostle sent by Jesus Christ. He says, verse 16, all Scripture is God breathed. So this is what Lois and Eunice would teach Timothy. This is the other specific contribution. It's really an expression of their sincere faith. They taught him the Scriptures. They taught him the Scriptures. They taught him that it was sacred and God breathed. And like I said, they also taught him that the Scriptures point to Jesus. Right? This is something that Jews did not believe. This is something the Jews could not come to terms with. They had the Old Testament, but they did not realize or have the faith to understand what the Old Testament actually pointed to. They didn't understand that their sacrifices were to point to a greater sacrifice, that the temple was to point to a greater temple, that the priesthood was to point to a greater high priest. They didn't realize that the Passover lamb was to point to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They kept thinking in terms of, well, if I do more sacrifices, then I can earn a righteousness of my own. And this is not the point of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is there just in all kinds of different ways, pictures, shapes, and figures, anticipating and pointing to the coming of the Messiah. And this is what Lois and Eunice taught Timothy. This is what they taught them, that, as he says here, that it is these Scriptures able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures point to Jesus. If you read them rightly, you will not go away thinking that you are just this good person and it's here to give you a moral roadmap. That is not the point of the Bible. The point of the Bible is to tell you you are a very bad person. You are a person living in a cursed world because of sin. And that God, if you don't come to him in repentance and faith, will be against you. But in Jesus Christ, he provides a redemption for sinners. This is the point of the Bible. It leads to salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Think about the word salvation. It's a word of rescue. It's a word of deliverance. Do you realize you need to be rescued? Maybe some of you kids, you need to think about this, that if you don't know Jesus, you're in a horrible state. You need to be rescued. You need a Savior. It leads to salvation. You read the Bible and you see that men are wicked through and through. They drink sin like water. That's the way I used to be before I knew Christ. This is why the world is the way it is. You know, you hear the news, you hear the people asking, you know, why is the world so awful? Well, it's because people are in it. There's no mystery here. It's because of sin. And sin is so awful because it brings destruction at a human level, but it separates you from the God who made you. It cuts off that relationship that God created us for. And not only that, but God is a just judge, and so he just can't wink at sin and pretend like it doesn't happen. No, he's a just God, and he will punish sin just like any good judge would do. And this is why sin is so awful. It's not just awful on a human level. It's awful because not only does it separate you from God, but it will land you eternally separated and banished from God. Justly so. You will belong there. That's where you should be if you haven't let go of your sin and come to God honestly and say, have mercy on me, the sinner. See, if you read the Scriptures, this is what you have to come away with, that you're a wreck. You're a total wreck and you need saving. This is what the Old Testament is all about. This is what Timothy was taught about. He wasn't taught that he was a good person. Right? Most of the people you talk to out there, if you ask them if they think they're a good person, they're going to say, yeah, I'm a good person. I mean, and they're always measuring themselves by other people, right? They're not measuring themselves by the eternal holy God with whom they have to do. They're measuring themselves at a human level. But man, if you read that Old Testament, you shouldn't go to the Old Testament. And I mean, sometimes it's a little maddening, you know, to see the unbelief of Israel. But gosh, you got to see yourself, right? If you're reading the Old Testament, you're like, that's me. I can disbelieve God after he provides for me. Like 5 minutes later, I'm just back to the same old grumbling. So you got to see, like, it's us. It's universal, our universal need for salvation. And this is what the Bible is all about. It is not a roadmap of morality. It is a book on how to be rescued from your sin. I hope you understand that. I was telling somebody the other day that Satan wants to paint a picture of salvation and what it is to be a Christian by saying that it's this really tall ladder that you have to climb up, and each rung, it's like you're making yourself a little bit better and a little bit better, and you know, and you're a little bit better person, and you're a little more stable, and you do this good deed or that good deed. And that's the way Satan wants to paint it, but it's really not the case. You know, this ladder really is only one rung high. It's it. It's just one of them. And all it is repent and believe on Jesus Christ. That's really what it is. It's not a really high ladder. It's just one that you reach out with an empty hand and grab onto, and that's Jesus Christ. That's it. That's really it. I mean, do you believe that? Do you believe that all that you'll ever need to be righteous with God can happen in your life right now if you don't know him? If you call on him in faith and say, "Have mercy on me, the sinner," you can be saved from your sin right now? That seems too good to be true. Like, you don't have to go and flog yourself. You don't have to go to Israel and go on some pilgrimage. Just cling to Jesus Christ. Just trust in Jesus. And God will regard you as righteous as his own son. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That's the hope that we have as believers. That's really what it is. And this is, if you're reading the scriptures right, this is what you're going to come away with. You're not going to come away with that, you know, Christianity is about, you know, going to a building on Sunday, putting a tithe in a box, and then working your work week and doing whatever you want, and then doing the same thing again on Sundays. I mean, obviously it's great to come here and be with the people of God, and it's great to give, but that's not what it is to know God, is to be forgiven and to be reconciled with the God who made you, and then know and be in fellowship with this God for all eternity. And that's what makes your heart sing. And that's because of what Jesus has done. That's the point. And if you read the Bible rightly, that's what you come away with. Paul can't even talk about Scripture without mentioning that it's all about Jesus. You know? Because it is. It is. So these ladies, Eunice and Lois, they knew, and Paul knows, that when one reads the Scriptures rightly, they lead you into realizing you are not righteous, but you need Christ, and God has provided what you need. Man, that's good. So these writings, they show us that it's faith alone in Jesus that saves, right? That's what it does. And so I want the mothers to be encouraged. I want you to be encouraged by the gospel, ladies, that you don't have to save your kids. You can't save your kids. If you could, you would, and so would I. But Jesus can. He can. And he's revealed in those scriptures. Let the scriptures do the work. Right? Just be encouraged by that reality that the Word of God has its own power by the Spirit to work in the hearts of people. And you don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to know. You don't have to go to seminary. Just open the scriptures and read them. And God will do this work and teach them diligently, right? This is what Deuteronomy 6 holds out to us. Teach them diligently. Lois and Eunice did, and it paid off. It paid off in this young man's life, forever changed by their efforts there in the scriptures. So it's interesting that Paul appeals to Timothy's childhood. because he's pointing back to these ladies that taught him the scriptures. And you know, the wonderful thing here that I was gleaning encouragement from is that Timothy stayed the course, didn't he? He knew it from childhood and he stayed the course. Here he is, I don't know, maybe in his 30s, and he stayed the course. You know, it's very common that you hear out there that kids feel like they have to leave the faith of their parents for a while to sort of prove it's true. But kids, let me tell you something, it is true. And you don't have to leave. You don't have to go anywhere. You just have to simply taste and see for yourself that it's the truth. Because it is the truth. If you trust in Jesus and you let him prove to you that he can give you rest for your soul and satisfy your hearts, I mean, then you can be convinced, but you've got to go and trust him. You've got to seek him. Seek him in the word. Call on him daily for strength. Experience that strength to uphold you. See the beauty of the way that the scriptures show Christ in every book. And again, just know that this is not just another religion among many. It's the truth. You don't have to leave. Timothy didn't leave. He stayed right on through. What a blessing. And again, what was the result of of Lois and Eunice's efforts? Their sincere faith passed on to Timothy and teaching him the scriptures. Well, this man, Timothy, he would go on to be the replacement of the Apostle Paul in the history of the church. That's a pretty big deal. Two books written about him, ever enshrined in Scripture. Timothy would oversee and teach countless other men, directly or indirectly, so that many faithful men would be able to pass on the truth to their children and to their congregations for generations to come. And it's all because of two women of faith. It all started at home. So, ladies, you can't despise this stage of your life. Right? It's not just the fathers that bring the kids the word of God. It's definitely the responsibility of the fathers, but it's the mothers too, their sincere faith and bringing them to the scriptures. I also just want to say that there are married ladies, even in our midst, that want children, but the Lord hasn't blessed them with children yet. This is a very challenging trial, and it is that. It is a trial. Make no mistake. You read through the Old Testament, you see the anguish that people like, you know, the patriarchs' wives and Hannah, they go through when they're barren. But you have to understand that it's the Lord who opens and closes the womb for his purposes. This is his business. As men, it's sort of hard to understand the grief that a barren woman goes through, but it's real. I'm sure it feels like an unfulfilled aspect of life as a woman. But you cannot make any mistake, though, that God has purposes in this. It's a trial, like so many trials, that the Lord uses to strengthen your faith in him. And that's what's best for you, because what's best for you is God. And knowing him at a level that others probably maybe not, because of this type of trial. And I'm not just saying that pie in the sky. That's the reality. The reality is that you will know Jesus more oftentimes through suffering. Paul says this, I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. Knowing Christ through the fellowship of his sufferings. It happens through that. Many things that we think we should have and yet the Lord withholds from us are to teach us contentment in him. They are to teach us that he is all we really will ever need, and that his timing and his sovereignty rules over all. And the reality is that children are a wonderful blessing, but they're not intended to fill the void that only God can. That's the truth. Only God can come and settle a heart and fill that heart with a joy unspeakable and full of glory. A child can make you happy, but he can't do that. She can't do that. She's not intended to. And he's not intended to. Only God. Only the Lord God is the fountain of living waters that can really give you life that satisfies your soul. That's it. So if you're seeking it in kids, even though it's so hard, don't forget that just because you may not have that, don't think from that you don't have any source of life. He is full, and he is yours by faith. The Lord is able and willing to be your contentment and your satisfaction, even in that grief of barrenness. I was just thinking about this passage, and Ben kind of touched on it a little bit this morning without reading the verse, but I just thought, man, may we all find ourselves truly saying from sincere faith, Psalm 73:25, whom have I in heaven but you? And besides you, I desire nothing on earth. This is the psalmist talking to the Lord. I desire nothing on earth. Think of that. I desire nothing. There's certain glimpses that we get of God that we realize that if all of it's taken away, if my family's taken away, if my job's taken away, if my health is taken away, if all of it's taken away, but I have the Lord, I have absolutely everything. So much so that he can almost forget about everything else to say, I don't need anything, I just want you. Now, is that just hyper-spirituality or is it true? No, it's absolutely true. This is who God is. God is, what does the psalmist say? In your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy, to be with God is to know like a fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Pleasures. Delight. The psalmist goes on to say, my flesh and my heart may fail due to all manner of circumstances, right? But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So whether you have children, whether you don't, but if you're in Christ, you can say this and you can experience this strength that God gives to strengthen your heart and to know that your future, your destiny is incomprehensibly glorious. So, that's all I had. Ladies, I want you to take courage in Lois and Eunice. Their sincere faith was lived out in front of their son, their grandson, Timothy. He picked up on it. He absorbed it by God's grace. And as they went through the scriptures with him over time, it paid off. And now he's the one to take the gospel and to entrust all these faithful men with the gospel so that they can continue to perpetuate the gospel through all the world. And it all starts at home. It really does. It really does. Mothers are the peers of the church. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that your scriptures are effective in our lives. We thank you so much for godly family members, Lord, that work in our lives, that pray for us. Lord, we're the product of those prayers and just those expressions of faith. I pray that all the ladies in here, all the moms and all the future moms, Lord, would just remember this. They don't have to know a lot of things. They don't have to be savvy at all kind of things, Lord, but as one brother said, they have to know one thing. And be gripped by it and promote it and live for that. And Lord, you honor that. You honor those who honor you. And so Lord, they would just take courage and take heart. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and how it's because of his shed blood that we even have any hope at all. And that it is his shed blood that purchases for us the Spirit that changes and transforms our lives so that we can have faith, so that we can see the scriptures rightly. So Lord Jesus, we boast in the cross. We know that that wasn't just a place where you demonstrated obedience to your Father. That's the place where sins were paid for, where that veil was torn, where that bridge was rebuilt between God and human beings. And so we just thank you for that. And help us to know what we have because of it. Help us to remember. Help us to talk like the psalmist. Whom have I in heaven but you? And on earth there's nothing I desire. Help us to just know that, not just intellectually, Lord, but with the eyes of our heart, with our souls, we taste and see that that's true. It's good and appropriate to say such things. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.